That what was the first part? Do you remember? Did you? That's okay. You close your book. Wonderful, merciful Savior in Christ alone. Boy, she did a wonderful job bringing those two together. Enjoyed that. Our dear sister Barbara's in heaven for her second Sunday, and continue to pray for Alex and Sarah. But she's, as we said last week, enjoying being in the presence of Almighty God, and she's missed by us. But our prayers are with her kids as well that are here with us today. So glad to see them here. John 15, if you would. John 15, would you stand as we read this portion of Scripture today? We've been bringing a series of messages on growing in a relationship with Jesus. Growing in a relationship with Jesus. He is the true vine. And you'll see that made reference to here in this passage today in John's Gospel chapter 15. Jesus says, I am, very clear, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, that is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word, that is because of the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except, that is, unless it abideth in the vine, no more can ye, that is, neither can ye, except or unless ye abide in me, Jesus says. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth, that is, bears fruit, much fruit, for without me, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, that is, dries up. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, that is, the place of judgment. And they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, Jesus says, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, that is, to abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be made full. Let us pray. Okay. No, Steve didn't do anything. I don't know why I don't want me to wear a coat today. I had that happen to me in Sunday school. And I guess when I get to moving around, but it doesn't usually do that. So anyway, we're going to get that out of the way before it gets any worse, right? John 15 is where we're at today, John 15. Actually, we've entitled the message of Who is Jesus to You? Who is Jesus to you? And our series of messages is growing in a relationship with Jesus. Now, we started this several weeks ago, and we still have a few weeks left in this wonderful book in the Bible, the Gospel of John. Because John's Gospel, as we've been saying, takes us through the life of Christ. If you want to find out how you can grow closer in your walk with the Lord, and one way is to get to know Jesus better. Get to know the Lord Jesus. My parents are with the Lord in heaven, and I miss them more today than I did, of course, when they were taken out of here. Don't take that wrong. I miss some things that I learned that they had taught me that I'm now implementing in my own life. But we had a relationship. We learn from one another. And no one that can teach us better than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that in his word through the Gospel of John. And so I hope over the next few weeks that are left that you'll find that you are growing in your relationship with Jesus as a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, I trust that you'll find that there's no greater relationship to have in life than to have Christ as a part of your life. Right? Amen to that? You know, the philosophy of this world is that a person can find joy in various ways. People are trying to find joys in various ways. Sometimes through change of circumstance. Some get an upgrade on things of life. For a teenager, excuse me, just to get an upgrade on a phone. It's exciting, although it's not for parents. Have you priced the phones lately? The new iPhone is $1,000. I mean, that's an upgrade. I can go back to the old one. It's fine with me. But that's me. I'm old style anyway. By the way, I still pay my bills by writing them out. My wife does things online. I don't do that. I'm old school. But sometimes we need upgrades, right? Sometimes we think upgrades are good for us to change. Some people go out and buy a home or a car and think that that's going to correct the circumstances or in their life to bring more joy. Take a vacation. Boy, we all need a vacation, right? So I take a vacation. That'll bring joy, and it will temporarily maybe. Win the lottery. I'm not advocating participating in that, but some people go out and they waste their money on things like that, thinking, well, that'll bring joy until they find out a few months later that there's no joy there. There's a woman that won a lottery down in Florida. I've never heard her name mentioned. It may have been out now, but she sued to make sure her name is not put out there because statistics tell you that people who win the lottery that big end up dead, murdered. So she didn't want her name out there. Don't blame her. But some people think joy comes by getting a better paying job, and it may bring temporary joy. Some said joy comes by maybe losing a little weight, and it may. But Jesus has a different plan for our joy. In these verses, Jesus set forth that we've read that the basis of Christian living through the extended metaphor of the vine and the branches is way he kindly defines joy. You know, we've been moving through the Gospel of John, looking at each chapter, and finding a picture and a description of Jesus Christ. Some of the pictures are more familiar, yes, than others, but all are very significant to us as we seek to know Christ more fully. In the last chapter, go back to chapter 14. Look at the verse 14, verse 31, excuse me. Chapter 14, verse 31. We find in this verse Jesus and the 11 faithful disciples were leaving the upper room and they were headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane. It says in verse 31, "But that the world," Jesus says, "may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And they arose. Jesus says, "Arise and let us go hence." They were headed to the garden. And imagine that as they were made their way through the streets. Just imagine with me as they made their way through the streets toward the garden. They would pass by some vineyards. And imagine that Jesus reached down and he picked up a cutting from the vine and he used it to illustrate his point as they walked along. He speaks of four important subjects that are found in John 15. He spoke of the vine. He spoke of the husbandman, which is the vine dresser. He spoke of the branches and the fruit. Now he closes the passage with this explanation in verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be," what does he say, "full." Now, as Jesus uses the imagery of an agricultural life of his day and time that he lived in, he specifically identified himself as the, what, true vine, he says. He says, "I am the true vine." And he says, "And the Father is the husbandman," or the vine dresser. That just simply means he's the caretaker of the vine. Now, what makes this important to you and me is that Jesus was very near the end of his earthly ministry. Following the events in the garden would be, of course, the crucifixion of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so the final words of instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples, as we see laid out here, were for them to continue to be now serving Christ, to follow him, to grow, because their life was about to change. Really, their life is going to be turned upside down. And so what are they going to do? They've been with Jesus now, some of them for 3.5 years of his ministry. But now, as they are faced with something they had never been faced with before, and they don't really know what they're in for, Jesus was admonishing them through this metaphor that he's given here of some things to remember, especially during those tough times, some of the very things that we're to recall as well. And he gives 4 elements that are laid out in this passage. And they're very clear, very basic, but yet it's something that we can all relate to. He says, first of all, he speaks of the first element in this passage is the vine. You see that? Jesus says in verse 15, "I am the" what? "I am the true vine." Now, Jesus makes that clear, right? When he says, "I am the true vine," he's making it clear. Matter of fact, this is the "I am" statement here that you see in this passage is the last of 7 claims to Jesus' deity in the form of the "I am" statements. You could go back in John chapter 6 and verse 35 and you'll see the first "I am" statement. And you can go to John 8, you'll see another statement in verse 12. And then John 10, verses 7 and 9, and John 10, verses 11 and 14, and John 11 in verse 25, and John 14 in verse 6. And then you get to John 15, verse 1, and the last "I am" statement to his deity is mentioned here. Which really, Jesus, when he says, "I am the true vine," he's making us aware that there's no substitutes here. He is the original and the genuine vine. He isn't just a vine, but he is the true vine. No one else can claim that. So the significance of this is that the vine is the source of life. Jesus, without Jesus, we have no source of living this life. He is the source of life for the branches. By the way, the vine has 2 types of branches. I was looking at my bushes I planted last year. When I planted them, they didn't look too good. Now their spring's kind of coming about and they're looking pretty and green. But I've noticed, yes, of course, they've got some branches, some new ones. And they're starting to show a few blooms. But yet, it all goes back to the vine. The vine has 2 types of branches. And you'll notice this, of course, and you know this. Branches that, first of all, that don't bear fruit. There are branches that don't bear fruit. And then there are branches that there are branches that do bear fruit. Two types, those that bear fruit and those who do not bear fruit. Now, the branches that do not bear fruit are those who profess, in this case, in Scripture, what Jesus is teaching, and we're part of the vine, if you know, whether you're saved or not. Now, there's some branches that don't bear fruit. There are those who profess to believe, but their lack of fruit indicates there's no genuine salvation and they have no life from the vine. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, that he that stays around or remains in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So we see the vine here has two branches. Now, the branches that do not bear fruit are those, again, who profess, those who do not believe, of course, and they don't bear fruit. Now, those who are connected to the vine in the way of knowing Christ as Savior, they bear fruit, right? We'll see a little bit more of that. So we understand, I think Jesus made it clear who's the vine, right? The second point I want to make here, the second element of this passage is the husbandman. Now the husbandman was the vine dresser, or is the vine dresser. In this case, it represents the Heavenly Father, who plants and he cares for the vine and the branches and the fruit. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So the Father takes away, he gets rid of the dead wood. Why? So the living fruit bearing branches may be sharply distinguished. Maybe in this case, it was those apostate Christians he was making reference to. Those who claim to be believers, those who profess to believe, but their lack of fruit shows there was no genuine salvation that occurred. Yeah, you understand, Jesus, there was 12 disciples, right? But there's one that had to be cut off. And who was that? Judas. We'll say more about him in a few weeks. But Judas was a part of the vine. He was a branch, but he had to be cut off. Now, why? Because he was one of those who, what we call apostate Christians, he professed to be a believer, but he was really not a believer. Why? There was no fruit. So he takes away. So the Father is the one who carefully watches over the vine to make sure that the branches bear fruit, which is the whole purpose of the vine being planted in the first place, right? Verse 2. He prunes. God removes all things in the believer's life that would hinder fruit bearing. He chastises to cut away sin and the hindrances that would drain spiritual life, Jesus does. Just as the farmer sometimes removes anything on the branches that keep the trees from bearing maximum fruit. Turn with me over your, if you would, to Hebrews. Hold your place in John, but go to Hebrews with me. God places us on this earth for a purpose, and of course, Jesus came to fulfill, as all God and all man, God's purpose. Go to Hebrews 12, look in verse 3. We're making reference to the husbandman and the pruning that takes place, and why is it necessary? Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him. Who is him? Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction. That word contradiction means hostility of sin, of sinners, that is by sinners, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, Paul says we need to consider what Jesus did for us and why he did what he did for us, and the hostility that he took upon himself by bearing our sins. So he goes on to say, lest you lose heart, you need to consider what Jesus did for you. Verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, to the point of shedding blood. In other words, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening. That is the pruning, maybe. The pursuing, even. Or the discipline of God. Don't regard it lightly. Don't despise it. Don't regard it lightly of the Lord. Nor faint. Don't become weary when thou art rebuked of him. What is he saying? Sometimes God has to discipline us for a purpose because he loves us. We're part of the vine, we're a branch, but yet for us to be able to bear fruit, God has to chasten us so that we can get rid of that sin. Because when sin is in the way and hinders, then we don't bear fruit. And we're all about bearing fruit for God, right? If you're part of the vine. Goes on to say in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That is, he disciplines and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, if you are enduring discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons. In other words, really, we ought to count it a privilege that God chastens us, because that's a good sign that, hey, we're part of the family of God. If there's no chastening going on, then we would maybe have to question whether we're truly a part of the family. Look, if you would, in verse 7 again. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening or discipline, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. That just simply means illegitimate children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, respect, in other words. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father, of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days, for a short time, chastened us after their own pleasure or their own good, but he for our profit, that is for our own good, that we might be partakers, that is that we might share in his holiness. Now no chastening, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous. How many of you would raise their hand and say, I love to be disciplined? That's what he's saying. No, listen, we don't take pleasure. We don't take joy in being spanked. We don't take joy. We don't take pleasure in sometimes God having to correct us. No child does. But grievous, nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. What does discipline do for us? What does God's chastening do for us? It allows us to bear fruit, the right kind of fruit. And that's what the husbandman does. God, as the husbandman, the vine dresser, sometimes has to chasten us. Now, the third element is the branches. This is where we come in. The branches. I've alluded to it a little bit already. But this morning, if you are a child of God, in other words, you're a genuine believer, then you are a branch of the true vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, I'm the true vine. So if you are a part of the true vine and you're bearing fruit, then it's an obvious clue. It's not only a clue, but it should be a genuine understanding that, hey, that I'm a child of God. Now, our life comes from our union with Christ, and we're totally dependent upon Him. And Jesus reminds us of that in verse 5. He says, without Him, that is, apart from me, we can do nothing. That is, simply as we individualize that, you can do nothing without Jesus. Well, I don't need God, people say. I mean, I'm getting through life pretty good without God's help. Really? Just cut off the oxygen for a little bit, God. See how long you get through life. Let everything that hath breath, what? Praise the Lord. So I would say we're dependent upon God. We need God. Even the atheist who will not admit it needs God. One day every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to what? Confess that He is Lord. They will. But as we look at the branch and the genuine believer here, Jesus reminded the disciples as He was getting ready to go to the cross, He's getting ready to face something, or they're getting ready to face something they've never faced in life. They're going to come to times in their life where they're going to have to be chastened, and that's a good thing. But they're going to face some disappointments in life. And how are you going to make it? Jesus says in verse 5, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. But with him, that is abiding in him, there is much promise that comes to the child of God. Now, abiding in him is evidence, as I've already made reference, to salvation. It's already taken place. When you abide in Christ and you abide in Christ and He in you, then there means there's something that's taken place in your life. And one of the key ways that we can identify a believer without seeming judgmental is looking for the fruit. Because there's a lot of people like Judas Iscariot that go around claiming that, hey, I'm a part of you. We have people like that in our churches. Our churches are filled with people that may not have the characteristics of Judas Iscariot, but yet they're pretending that they're a believer. They know all the right talk, the lingo. They know the dress and all the things. But deep down in their heart, they're missing something, maybe. They may be a part of the vine, that dead wood, like Judas was, but they're not really bearing any fruit. Now, that's not to cause anyone here to question their salvation this morning, because truly, if you're saved, then there's going to be fruit. There's going to be fruit. Now, some bear more fruit than others, granted, but there's going to be fruit. And that's what we find here. And there's some fruits, examples of some fruit that Jesus lays out here in this passage. You see, the fruit or the evidence of salvation is continuance in service to God and His teaching. In other words, you know, when you're truly a child of God, you know, there's going to be mountaintops and there's going to be valleys. But when you're truly a child of God, when the goings get tough, you just don't quit on God. Because there's going to be tough days. Life is tough. And that's what He's reminding the disciples here. You know, you can't live life without me. And so He's reminding the disciples here that the way that you can identify Judas Iscariot in our midst, because as I heard out in the pastor's conference, I made reference to our Sunday school class, You know, there are false prophets among us today. They're hard to identify because they seem to fit in real well. And I made reference that they're even in the ranks of preachers today. We got to be very careful. And we need to call them out by name. We need to name them. We need to teach our kids, hey, be careful of this group or be careful of this person. There are people everywhere that will seem to believe the same things that we believe, but really don't hold to the truths of this book. As I made reference earlier, you know, even society is wanting to change and update the Bible to fit in today's times, because the Bible to some is outdated. And so for us to not offend anybody, for preachers to get up and preach like what I'm preaching today, would be very offensive. Matter of fact, if this message got on the news media, there'll be some folks out this afternoon marching in front of the church. They did it with Jesus. Why was Jesus so hated? Why did the Pharisees, as we've looked at the last few weeks, why were the Pharisees, they didn't care about what Jesus did. They just used the excuse, well, we got to kill him because, you know, we got to go after him. And that's one of the reasons why he was put on the cross, because he likes to work on the Sabbath. So, listen, we live in times that are odd, that's different, but really, Jesus is still hated. Because he says, I am the vine. Now, but with Jesus abiding in him, there's much promise. Verse 7, what is the promise to the believer? Well, there's the promise of answered prayer. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father. I'm reading the wrong verse. I didn't flip the page. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my Father abides in you, you shall what? Ask what you will, and it shall be done. Now he's talking, this comes about to the believer, by the way, to the one, yes, who is committed and who is submitted to Christ. Now God's word and submitted to God's will and way is what he's speaking of here. When God answers our prayers, it puts his glory on display. Right? So God takes joy in answering our prayers. Maybe sometimes we pray for things or pray for things to happen the way we want. Well, most often those are prayers that are prayed selfishly. Have you ever prayed in a selfish way? Well, Lord, I'd like to have this or I'd like to have that. And, you know, sometimes God answers our prayers like that. But our prayers have to be prayed in his will. That's the prayers that God answers. And then we see in verse 8, the abiding in him brings about the promise of fruitfulness. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear what? Much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. And then we see verses 9 and 10, it brings the promise of God's love. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, that is, abide ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So it's great to be loved. But it's great to be loved by God. And it's also great to love others. And by the way, we're unable to love without God's love. An unsaved person cannot love the way God loves. Now, boy, wouldn't that be in the headlines today? That preacher says that people can't love. An unsaved person cannot love unless they have God in their heart, because God teaches us love. And we have to, again, the more we abide in Christ, the more we allow Christ to work in and through our life, the more we can love. I love people more today than I did starting out. When I first got saved, I've grown in the love of God. My love for my wife has grown in that way. I can honestly say I love her more today than I did when we met. And that's all about growing in the love of God. I love people today that I used to would hate. I mean, I hated guys wearing earrings. I still do. I don't hate them as a person. I hate. Yeah. So you guys, I don't leave here mad at the preacher. I just. Matter of fact, when I worked for Chick-fil-A, when I was in college, we used to have guys that come in with earrings. Wearing earrings. I'd have to walk to the back. Now, listen, I don't cut me off. God has taught me that that's not the way a believer should treat others. Right? I personally wouldn't do it. I wouldn't want my kids to do it. My grandboys, my sons, never taught them to do that. But God has taught me over the years to love people that I may deem unloving or even as I judge them to be sinners. And you know, we're seeing things take place today among people that we won't even witness to a person because maybe their lifestyle is different than ours. I told you, I was in California this week, and things are different out there. People are different. And it would take some adjustment pastoring out there. But you know what? As you look through the eyes of Jesus, because Jesus saw it all. And when he went to the cross, the Bible says he died for the world. And those that we wouldn't necessarily consider dying for, but he did. Well, that's the kind of love that God says that we can have. And I desire that love, and I have grown, and I'm not sounding trying to brag, but I've come a long way in my Christian life. I've come a long way in pastoring when it comes to trying to reach people with the gospel, because our mission, the reason, listen, church, the very reason why we're still hanging out around here is because we have a mission to fulfill, and it's on the outside of these doors, and that is to get the lost the gospel. Then there's the promise of joyfulness. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. So Jesus reminds us without him we can do nothing. When we abide in him, we see the answered prayer. We see in verse 8 the fruitfulness that will come. When we abide in him, we see the love that he demonstrates to us, and we feel that. And we also are able to love people that we thought we could never love. And then we find something that everybody seems to be desiring of, and that's the joy. We all want joy. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, your joy may be full just as Jesus maintained that his obedience to the Father was the basis of his joy. So also as believers, as we are obedient to his commandments, if we are obedient to his commandments, follow his word, then we can experience the kind of joy that he's talking about. But you decide, hey, I'm going to go off on my rabbit trail. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to serve God the way I want to serve. There's no joy in that. We rob ourselves of the joy that God wants to give us. And that's why sometimes you see Christians, and I say see this, you see it. I've been there, and I'm sure some of you have been there. There's some Christians you wonder, are they really Christians? Because you don't see the joy. There's no joy. Now, granted, circumstances, things happen in life that have a tendency to dampen our joy, but yet, you know, these things shouldn't rob us of our joy. Because as we abide in Christ and follow his word and we grow in our relationship with him, there's going to be joy that's going to come out. It's going to be evident. But sometimes we walk around as Christians like we've sucked on a lemon all day long. And people, the lost world, boy, when they see that, they think, well, I don't want what they have. If that's what goes on in church, then they can have it. Oh, the fruit. What kind of fruit? Look in verse, again, chapter 15. The fruit is important because the plan of the Father is that the branches bear much fruit. Now, there are branches that bear no fruit, right? We've already talked about that. There are branches that bear some fruit, and there are branches that bear more fruit, but it is the branch that bears, Jesus says, bears much fruit that brings the most glory to the Father. What kind of fruit? Fruit is that outward expression of that inward nature. Now, you know, if I walk through the woods, I can identify a pecan tree, or I can identify a, you know, a hickory tree of sort. Why? Because I know by their fruit. The same is true with apple trees and peach trees. You know, we identify the tree by their fruit. Now, the fruit is that outward expression of what? Of the inward nature. People see Jesus. You've heard it said, the best Bible that sometimes a lost person can read is your life. They see the fruit that comes out, that just pours out. Now, Jesus explained that it is unreasonable to expect fruit contrary to the nature of the tree. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, "Ye shall," or "ye will know them by their" what? "By their fruits. Do men gather grapes," that is, "of thorns, or figs of thistles?" You know, in the case of a believer, these principles of fruitfulness apply. That means that the nature of Christ who dwells within us is the person of the Holy Spirit of God that should be expressed outwardly. That's why we don't, to bear fruit, we can't hold it in. It's got to come out. Fruit is not something that can be manufactured, right? It is the natural product of a believer's life in Christ. It's got to flow, and it will flow. Fruitfulness, fullness can be increased, and it can be enhanced. Listen, as we've been talking about, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Now, if you don't have a desire to grow in your relationship with Jesus, then you will maybe be a part of the vine, but you'll bear very little fruit. John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done." So the results of a fruitful Christian life involve two things. Number one, it involves the fact that God is glorified. You see, when we're bearing fruit for God, then God is glorified. When we choose to grow in our relationship with God, God is glorified. And He's the one that's deserving of our glory, right? We're not out to get pats on the back from mankind, or we come to church, "Well, they didn't even shake my hand." Doesn't matter if they shook your hand. Now, we want to. We want to be kind, and we want to, obviously. But listen, we shouldn't leave here looking for fault when we show up in God's house. We come to worship God, and we come to let our fruit be shown, and we leave this place so that God can be glorified. Secondly, that our lives are filled with joy. That's the result of a fruitful Christian life, that God, number one, is glorified, and that our lives are filled with joy. So Jesus is the true vine. Would you agree with that? There's no other. And we must understand that it is God's desire to live through our lives so that we might bear fruit for our Heavenly Father. So as we close this morning, there are a couple of questions that need to be asked right now. Number one, are you in the true vine? Are you in the true vine? In other words, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? If not, I want to invite you to come to Christ this morning. I want to invite you to open your heart. And I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to ask you to settle that at your pew. Now listen to me. If you don't know Christ, I don't want to put you on the spot and make you feel like, "Well, I got to walk an aisle to get saved." I want to invite you to invite the Lord Jesus in your heart as your Savior, right where you're at. You can do that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to walk an aisle to get saved. You can, right there at your pew, pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart to be your Savior. Believe what He'd done on the cross was for you. And you can do that right there. Because you see, there's no real joy apart from Christ. Now, if you are a Christian, Then let me ask you, is your life filled with joy? Is it? Is it filled with joy? We say, preacher, not today. I've got a little headache. All right? I'm not talking about that. We can use excuses. But I've already talked about what brings joy. Fruit bearing. If you're allowing circumstances, or you're trying to tag joy with, well, I'll have more joy if I had better things, or if I didn't have these trials in my life, well, you probably don't have any joy. But real joy is when you can set aside those things and abide in Christ. Are you drawing your strength, in other words, from Him? Are you being obedient to His will so that He is able to produce that fruit in your life as He desires to do? Are you bearing His fruit today? I want to invite you to do that. If not, yes, yeah, start at your pew. Now, if you decide, hey, I want to come and talk to the preacher, I'm available for further counseling. We've got other people. But if you'd like to step forward this morning, that's why we'll have an invitation. But you don't have to step forward right away. You can do that at your pew. But if you want to just kindly have some more counseling, I'm here. Love to pray with you. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altars are open. And if God would have you to come this morning to the altar, I invite you to come. John, if you'll make your way, and Melissa, as they lead our invitation this morning, you respond as the Holy Spirit guides you. Would you do that? Our gracious Father, we commit this time over to you. We commit this invitation over to you. And I pray, Father, that right now there may be someone making a decision right at their pew, maybe to invite you in their heart.